You know, it strikes me that on the very next Sunday after Pentecost, where we thought about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives last Sunday, here this Sunday we see evidence of the Spirit at work in the lives of those in our midst. And, you know, friends, can we just do this? Can we just applaud the Holy Spirit for the evidence of His work in the lives of these young women? And the reason I say that is because this is the first time that I have heard their faith expressions all together. And I was deeply moved by what I heard and the depth and the richness of their articulating what was on their heart. And well, I just think this is a cause for great joy and celebration. So, and so I'm deeply grateful that the Holy Spirit is at work in this church and in our lives, and He can do great and wonderful things, as was evident this morning. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy. So used to turning to 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, last chapter in 1 Timothy. This is a letter, a first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, who was serving a church in the coastal town of, actually it wasn't a town, it was a major metropolitan area, huge in fact, city of Ephesus, which is located today in the modern country of Turkey. And Paul is writing to give lots of advice, far-ranging advice to Timothy. But then at the end of his first letter, he's very specific as he shares some final words for Timothy, one for whom he has so much affection. So I want to read with you just part of this, 11 through verse 16. Where Paul says, "But you, man of God," speaking of Timothy here, "flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses," such as these three women did in our presence this morning. Verse 13, "In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession," what good confession? "That he was the Son of God. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen." What I want us to realize this morning, and the reason why I chose this verse or these couple of verses as we look in particular at verses 11 and 12, is that this profession of faith that we witnessed this morning is anchored in the tradition of the early church. In fact, in verse 12, Paul speaks about Timothy and his good confession in the presence of many witnesses. It's the earliest reference we have to profession of faith in the early church. For centuries, young men and young women who have been willing to take a stand for their faith in Jesus Christ have stood before others in the church and have been giving expression to their faith in Jesus Christ and their love for Him and their desire to devote themselves to Him and follow Him all the days of their life, as these three young women have done. To center your life around your profession. That's what I want to think about with you this morning. To center your life around your profession. In the Bible here, in my Bible, this falls under the heading Paul's final charge to Timothy. Is that in your Bibles as well? Does it say that? Paul's final charge or something on that order? Yes? Yes. Okay. All right. Right. So then the question is, what is Paul charging Timothy to do? Well, it's to center his faith on his profession, so that it is not just something once spoken of in an assembly of Christ followers at a particular worship service on a particular day, but that it is continued to be lived out day by day, year by year, as one journeys through life. As followers of Jesus Christ, friends, what could be more important for us than to live out our profession? Right? No. Anyone besides Arlen? What could be more important than for us as followers of Jesus Christ than to live out our profession? Because there is a difference between knowing and doing. Am I right? Right. There is a difference between talking and living. Am I right? Which begs the question then, how is it for you? Are you living out your profession? And how is it for me? And Paul says, hold tightly to what you have professed. I want to center our thinking in just the few minutes that I have this morning around the four verbs here in this passage. Here they are: flee, pursue, fight, take hold of, four action verbs. And Paul begins by saying, but you, man of God, flee from all of this. Now, what does Timothy need to flee from? Well, in the chapters preceding this, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and even in the first half of chapter 6, Paul is talking about the false teachers in the city of Ephesus and in Asia Minor. And he's talking about the cultural values, the things that the culture in the first century judged to be important, those things that they held on to and centered their lives around. And Paul says this, Timothy, you've professed your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget who you are. Distance yourself as much as possible from everything that runs counter to the values and the principles and the teachings of a culture and a world that run counter to God's word and His teaching and His values. As a matter of fact, if you have your Bible open, you can just drop down to verse 10. Here's just an example. And in verse 10, he's speaking about one such cultural value. He says to Timothy, "Don't," and to the church at Ephesus, "don't fall into the trap of thinking that materialism will gain you a whole lot. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that money and things and the pursuit of money and things is really going to give you self-satisfaction, that you'll find fulfillment in it and you'll find deep peace and comfort and meaning and purpose and happiness in it. As a matter of fact," he says, "look, you spend your life pursuing things and money. And it's going to lead to all kinds of problems, inevitably. As a matter of fact, it is a route that leads to all kinds of evil, he says. Now, I don't have to tell you that there's an awful lot in our culture. I don't have to tell you that there's an awful lot in our world that flies in the face of what we find in God's Word. Right? We can acknowledge it together. So it is for us in our world. From many different directions, we're told that the ultimate goal in life is self-satisfaction, self-fulfillment. That's what brings meaning and purpose. That's the goal of life. Freedom to live as you please, that's a pretty high value. We prize that freedom. Freedom to live as I please, right? Truth and morality is what you make it to be. Don't tell me what truth is. I'll decide what truth is going to be for me. Don't tell me what is moral and ethical. I will decide because I am the ultimate decider of all things pertaining to my life. You can decide what you want, but it's a crazy, mixed up world that we live in. All day long, we are bombarded by a host of different messages, right? All day long. And in this day, when we're so connected with our devices and social media and all of this that comes with that, I think it was a few months ago that I told you that, I mean, I still, when I think about it, I was watching a talk show, one of these, you know, with a celebrity that sort of interviews people, you know, on an afternoon while I was doing some things that didn't require a lot of careful attention. And I watched as this interviewer proclaimed her utter amazement that people would actually commit themselves to this, in her words, old-fashioned idea of waiting until they were married to have sex. And as she saw, that just was so strange. Who would do that in this day? You know, and this kind of thing happens so continually, we get kind of used to it, right? And we're no longer shocked by it. And then eventually, because it's so pervasive, all of these values and ideas out there in the world that run counter to God's Word, sooner or later, by the sheer pervasiveness of all of these different messages in the world around it, we get influenced by it if we're not careful. And if we're not careful, we just find ourselves being drawn into our culture's thinking. And Paul says to Timothy here, and to you, and to all of us, look, you've professed your faith in Jesus Christ. You've taken a stand for Him on this day. So spend the rest of your days living out that profession. Flee from what's not right. Distance yourselves. Instead, what does he say? Here's the second action verb. Instead, pursue what is right. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Flee from what's not right. Pursue what is. Be the man in Timothy's case. Be the woman in your case that God intends for you to be. Be the person that Christ's death made it possible for you to be. Again, it is one thing to know what is right. It is one thing to acknowledge what is right. It is one thing to even speak about what is right. It is another thing to live out what is right in our lives. And Paul is saying to Timothy and to us today, devote yourselves to the life that God calls us to live. But then Paul goes on and he says, fight the good fight of faith, which is not an easy thing, right? In fact, it's kind of a increasingly difficult thing as the years have gone by. Fight the good fight of faith. It's not always easy to trust God. Some of you know that. It is not always easy to be the person that He calls us to be. Some of you know that too. Some of you know the struggle, right? It's not always easy to love the way that Jesus loved, right? When it comes right down to it, it's not always easy to endure in our faith, in our obedience, and in our walk with Christ. It is not always easy to be like Jesus. Oh, man. And it's just sometimes a very daunting task to reflect the character of Jesus and to be aware of that. But the Bible never says that the Christian life is an easy one. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, well, let's look at the words of Jesus. Jesus said, if you would be my disciple, you will take up your cross. You will what? What comes before follow? You will take up your cross. You will... Huh? Somebody said it. Yes, exactly right. We live in a culture that is so all about not denying ourselves, right? We live in a culture where it's all about pleasing ourselves, living for ourselves. Because the world revolves around us. And me, right? And Jesus said, if you would be my disciple, you will deny yourself. You will take up your cross. You think about sacrifices in our culture today. Who wants to sacrifice anything? Wow. Following Jesus Christ is a tall order. And Paul is urging all of us who have professed our faith in Jesus Christ to never lose sight of the importance of centering our lives around Him. Then finally, Paul says, take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. Give yourself to it, he says. Very similar to what Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 12. In fact, Paul uses these words twice here. He says, I press on to take hold of, there's that phrase again, that for which Christ took hold of for me. So you think of an athlete pressing herself, expending every ounce of her energy to get to the finish line. And Paul says, with God's strength. Now you remember last week when we said that the life of a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ really cannot be lived on our own? We're just not able to do that with our own strength. And I talked about how hard I found that to be in my own life and how often I'm left being keenly disappointed with my good intentions and yet my failures. And we talked about opening our hearts to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to give us the strength that we do not have within ourselves. And so Paul was saying today, with God's help, I press on. I give my all. I will not hold anything back. I press on to take hold of the new life which Christ made possible for me through His death and through His resurrection. And that's his encouragement to you and me as well, to take hold of the life for which Christ's death made it possible for us. And now, just a word or two to Caitlin and Ashley and Riley. I want to encourage you just to take in the richness of these moments here in this hour when you make your profession of faith and when you, after the service, hear the words of encouragement, I hope, by people who stood up before you and said they will encourage you and support you and pray for you, just as they've been doing since your baptism. I want to encourage you to savor these moments, because as you continue through your journey in life, there will be times when you will be tested in your faith. And many of us know that very well, right? There will be times when you will be tested in your faith and your commitment. And when you do, let the words that you so beautifully expressed before us this morning come to your mind. Don't lose sight of who you are as a child of God. Remember, at every baptism, and we'll have the sacrament of baptism next week, we say, you're a child of God. God has a special claim on your life. It was very intentional that we had you put your hands in this baptismal font as you responded to these questions. Because now what you have done and what you will continue to live out is affirming your identity as a child of God. God has a special claim on your life. Now live that out, Paul is saying. And that's a word for all of us this morning, right? This is God's word for all of us collectively, because we are in this life of faith, this journey through it together. My encouragement is that we would live it out and we would not lose sight of our identity, and that at the end of all of our days, we would be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all. That would be you and me too. To all who have longed for his appearing. I pray that we will be able to find that joy at the end of our life and to be able to say the same thing together. Now let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this service, and in this very special service, this privilege, this joy to be able to hear these expressions of faith. And I pray, Lord, that the words that were spoken and what we were able to witness together would be a source of challenge for all of us and would provide much encouragement as together we leave this place and go out and live our profession. In the name of Jesus, amen.